To the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. And the reason that I'm choosing this passage today is because this is sort of a Sunday of reset. We're resetting the table, so to speak. We are embarking on a new chapter in the life of the Bronx Household of Faith, and I want us to sort of go back and begin at the beginning and look at what God has for the Bronx Household of Faith. Next week, Jordan will preach on Psalm 1, and then 2 weeks from today, we'll begin a series on 1 Timothy, which is a very relevant book for us at this time in our history. So this is the passage. Actually, we won't be speaking from this passage, but it's it's one that captures the heart of what our church is to be about. So this is Ephesians 4, verses 9 through 16. In saying he ascended, what does it mean that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's the vision for the Bronx Household of Faith. Let's pray. Father, you have done so much more than anyone could have ever imagined. You have done things and revealed to us the meaning of those things. And you've privileged us here in this time and place in the history of the universe to experience something of the reality of what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. And we want to know more. We want to move forward by the power of your Spirit to become more and more of what you want us to be for your glory. Thank you that you have given us this time together. We pray that the Holy Spirit who inspired Paul to write these words will so work in us and cause us to respond to your truth and desire to go forward in what you've called us to be for your glory and our good and for the good of the others around us. In the name of Jesus, amen. When Bob and I met in June of 1966, We were sleeping in sleeping bags on the floor of the of Cicero Bible Church in Chicago in a training conference, and I've said this before, but I like to repeat myself. In a training conference with Operation Mobilization, preparing to go to Austria to evangelize the Austrians with tracts and Christian books going door to door. And my idea of church, having grown up in a suburban traditional church, although if you had asked me, I wouldn't have given this answer, but as I look back on it, I was trying to think, what did I think about church in those days? And I really did think it was more like a place where you go and you have friends there. But it was basically a place where you go to learn about God, to study the Bible, to make friends. And that was pretty much it. I don't think I really had much of a robust view of what the church was supposed to be. And of course, that was sort of enhanced by looking on it as an organization, because every 5 years or so, they change pastors. You know, I mean, he would move up sort of, you know, he'd be promoted to a bigger church somewhere, and we'd get another one. So that sort of was my understanding of a church, I think, and I would guess that Bob's was not so much different than that, maybe better, but that was pretty much it. But over these past 50 years that Bob and I have known each other, church has come to mean much more to us than that. And Bihoff has been shaped by our own development in understanding of what this body of Christ is supposed to be. And so as we enter into a new season of the life together, and we write the next chapter in the story of Bihoff, I want to restate, refine what we're about, and remind us of some fundamental principles which ought to characterize us and our life together as the body of Christ. And so that's where we're going with this today. So what are we about? What is our vision? In other words, how do we see ourselves? What's our purpose? Why are we here today? And maybe that's an unfair question, because from week to week you have different reasons for coming. People expect me to come. If I don't come, somebody's going to call me. They wonder what's wrong with me. You know, I mean, there are all kinds of... So, but overall, why do we do this? And why are we here as the body of Christ? And God's purpose for designing this church and any legitimate church is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And that sounds kind of a religious, maybe spiritual sort of statement, but it's really true. It needs to be really practical. It needs to be something that we own, that we think about, that we are intentionally wanting to do. Of course, not just in church, in our time together, but in our lives. We are to bring attention to Him and His saving work on behalf of sinners. And as we make much of Him, and each member therefore grows and matures in Christ, then God does bring lost sinners to Himself. And we can say this, Bob and I can say this, not as many people have come to Christ as we had hoped. as we prayed for, as we worked for. And some who appeared to come to Christ ended up really being lost sheep anyway. We thought they were found sheep, but they turned out to be lost sheep still. But nevertheless, God has done that. He has brought to himself some lost sheep, and some of them have remained here. And how he does that, and when he does that, as I've said over and over again, I don't know. I just know he does it. He's the Lord of the harvest, and he does his things his way and his time. That's not our responsibility. In 1971, since its beginning in 1971, I should say, Bihoff has emphasized community. In the early years, the very early years, we lived in an apartment. Then we moved to 2235 University Avenue. We were all living in one house. Then, after a couple of years, we moved to two houses, Bob's house and my house. And then there were some apartments that were added to it. And everybody walked to church, which was in my house. Everybody. If you didn't walk to our church, we thought maybe you should go to another church. And we told you that. That's true. And some people took us up on that. I wish they would come back, but that's true. We put a big emphasis on relationship and community. But that has changed over the years, and it will continue to change. And we don't know yet what it's going to look like in 10 years. We're not committed to everybody continuing to walk to church here. But the reality of what community is supposed to be, meaningful relationships that have an eternal consequence in the lives of the members, remains the same. Because just because people are together and living in close proximity doesn't mean that there are meaningful relationships that are eternally significant. But that also means then that even though what community looks like for the Bronx Household of Faith is changing and will continue to change, the purpose of this kind of life together is something that we must continue to embrace. That is, we must fully embrace and experience the joy of fellowship with Christ and the power of his resurrection and how that plays out, how that's manifested in our lives together, both individually and collectively. So, how are we to do that? How are we to move together, even though we're separated? How are we to move together, to move toward what Paul describes here in Ephesians 4, that there's the equipping of the body, and they're growing to mature manhood and joined together and held together as each one is equipped to carry out their role in the body of Christ. Well, there are, of course, a number of ways to look at this. And for me, there are two commands and a promise that we've talked about in other contexts, but I think it's applicable here. Two commands and a promise that I think are motivators and basic core principles that will move us together, if we embrace these, if we own these, if we say, yeah, this is for me, I'm part of the body of Christ, and so this command is for me, and this is what I want, then I believe over time it will of course never be done, it will never be finished, never be a completed project, and the next generation will have to continue to revisit this same idea. We have to continue to be refocused, or we lose focus and we kind of fall apart. So these are not once and for all done deals. These are sort of like continual aspects of our life together. And the first one is found in Matthew 22 and verses 36 to 40. This is the great command, the greatest command, right? Which, of course, doesn't just apply to our life together, but applies to every person's life, really, is the greatest command for everyone on the planet. And teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. I tell you, this alone is enough to convince me that this is the Word of God, this command. Because this command goes to the very core of who God is. The Father loving the Son loving the Father, and the Holy Spirit loving the Father and the Son, and all three loving each other. You can't say it all simultaneously because God is three and yet he's one. And this relationship is the meaning of the word love. And we were created to be included in that love relationship, astonishingly. Created for that purpose. And to delight in him, to stand in awe of him, to just look at him and be filled with admiration and just overflowing with joy at the very sight of God and all of his glory. We were created for that. And that sense of love and delight and awe is I think really is at the core meaning of what worship is. It's sort of combining all those things together. And that's true worship, which we will experience one day in its completeness. But sin destroyed all that. That's probably the greatest and most horrible effect of sin is that it has robbed us of our ability and even desire to love God like that. This is really why I'm here, because that's what God showed me about myself a long time ago and almost every day since then. That I was incapable of obeying this command. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to purchase for people who could care less about him, in fact hated him, to purchase for them a new heart, a new nature, to do something through that new birth, which enables them to desire to love God and in some degree grow in that. And in a genuine, authentic kind of way. Behoff, we are to be a community of people whose hearts have been made new with the capacity and the desire to love God, which means we are designed by God to be a worshiping community as an expression of our love for God. That's the first command. That's the priority above all else. And so that means that even if we don't particularly fit in, we don't feel like we have a lot in common with other people, you know, we don't have maybe people that we can relate to, as we thought we would, and it turns out it didn't work out that way. You know, he came here thinking these are, well, a couple of cool people here, but you know, this is not me. You missed the real point of the church. This is a worshiping community. And perhaps there are people who can't find a church because they really don't want to worship. That's not the priority for them. But Behoff, it must be our priority. We must be a worshiping community, delighting in God, the real God. But that means we need to find out what he's like. And it's hard. We find out some of the things that he's like because it goes against the grain of who we are as sinners who want to see things our way and do things our way. We want answers. We want explanations, and we can't get them. But we are to embrace the true and real God and desire to love him in all his aspects. The ones that cut against the grain of our own understanding and sense of fairness. Because one day we will. If we belong to God, one day we will worship him in all of his character. So we are a worshiping community. That must remain the primary purpose of our being here. But the second one, the second command, flows naturally from this. Matthew chapter 28. I think you know where this is going, verses 18 to 20. Jesus came to them. This is after the resurrection. He's going to ascend, and he came to the disciples and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." We like talking about what we love, what really gives us pleasure. Food, clothes, sports, children, grandchildren, especially ourselves. It's a surefire way to get people to talk. Just ask them questions about themselves. And you'll find out that you will become a listener. So you want to improve your listening skills? Just starting ask people questions about what they do, what they think, about their life experience. We love ourselves. So it's easy to talk about ourselves. Unless we're afraid something's going to be exposed that we don't want exposed, and then we clam up. But, you know, otherwise. And that really is the consequence of loving God. So that loving God must be the first and foremost command that we are wanting to obey, and therefore talking about him is going to be something that we want to do. It's not going to be a burden. It's not going to be something, yeah, Jackie, you got to talk about your grandchildren. Really, do I really have to? Do I have to? Really? So if we are loving God, then talking about God will be something that we want to do. We will do it because it is a joy to us. And if it is only an obligation, and we are forcing ourselves to do it, which I have been guilty of more than I'd care to express. But if there is a true heart for God, then it is something that we will rejoice in doing, in spreading that good news of who God is and what he's done. And this is a great privilege. God could have sent angels to do this. He didn't need us to do it. He could have done it himself, for crying out loud. But he has privileged us to participate in what he's doing on the earth that's going to last forever. And therefore, as instruments of his through whom he is spreading his kingdom, and we have the privilege of sharing the great love of God, the great character of God, the great awesome nature of who God is to those around us. Paul longed for people to know the living Christ to such a degree that he said, it's really hard to understand this, that he would be willing to go to hell himself. I didn't say it. That seems to be what he says. He longed for people to know the living Christ. And so he went through that, as we read in Sunday school, as Kurt read in Sunday school this morning, all these difficulties that he went through. But he did it with a sense of joy and purpose because he wanted others to know the joy and reality of Christ that he knew. His loving God motivated him to share his life to the point of unbelievable sacrifice for getting that message across. And we read it in John. He says that he wrote that little letter as a way to get others involved in the relationship that he had with the living God. He wanted them to know the joy of fellowship that he and the other apostles knew as those who belonged to Christ. We came to 2235 University Avenue 45 years ago because we wanted to be salt and light in this community. And when we were in the apartment down 168th Street and we were trying to decide which house to buy, because there was another door in Belmont, we believe that God led us to this one, and that the community was changing, the neighborhood was going south, and we wanted to be here to be salt and light here. We built this building that we are sitting in because we wanted it to be a spiritual birthing center where people would come to faith in Christ, and a lighthouse for the truth, speaking the truth in love, because we do that, God is going to give birth to people. with eternal life. That's what he does. You are in your neighborhood, because most of you don't live in this neighborhood. You are in your neighborhood, though, your family, your job that you're at, your school that you attend. In order to be an ambassador for Christ in deed and word, in ways that are appropriate and that he will lead you to do. That is what the church is to do. And today we're going to have a sort of a visual expression of that in the baptism of the four people that Bob mentioned earlier, who are joining with us in this great endeavor, expressing publicly their union with Christ. And it's wonderful that they will do that. But that is to be part of a greater expression that all of us participate in as ambassadors for Christ in the world in which we inhabit, which is not within the walls of this building. And that then brings us to the third key motivator or principle that we need to keep in mind and need to embrace as we move forward in life towards God's purpose for Behoff in this time and place in history. And it's found in Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. It's the great promise. He said to them, Jesus said to his disciples, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." That was true. That was fulfilled. They did receive power. And they were witnesses. And we are beneficiaries of that promise that was given to them. But it wasn't just given to them. It was given to all his people. Because it's obvious, as we've already said, that we cannot obey the greatest commands in and of ourselves. It's impossible for us. There has to be the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God to change our hearts to be able to want to obey that command and be able to make some degree of progress toward it. And it's also true that we cannot make any progress in fulfilling the Great Commission to be a witness, to be an ambassador in our own little world that we live in, or in this community, or in the world that lies beyond the shores of our nation without the power of the Holy Spirit. We just don't have what it takes. So Jesus tells his disciples that he is giving them the Spirit of God so that it's not dependent upon our own ingenuity, our cleverness, our street smarts, our dedication, our perseverance. You know, we're not quitters. Doesn't depend on us at all. That progress is made in moving toward these goals of being the people of God, expressing the grace and power of God, the character of God in our world and in our community. The life that God has commanded us to live, loving him and reflecting his holiness in our lives, facing overwhelming obstacles to advancing his kingdom. How are you going to do that? And rejoicing always. And then embracing death with peace, hope, and even joy is impossible to do all that without the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit within us. So it's not, you just need to become more determined or more committed, more disciplined. Of course, all things play together, but the real secret, the real power of living this life resides in the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God living within us. And to live a life that delights in God and dies daily to selfish desires in order to communicate God's grace and truth to others requires the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, and that's who He gives to us. Every child of God has the Spirit of God living in him or her. This is the great promise that we need to move forward. We need to know that God is with us. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that's true. And he's also given us his Spirit who will never leave us nor forsake us. So claiming to be a child of God is to claim that you have a supernatural power living within you, one who is all powerful and enables you to move towards what he has set out to be the goals of life for you. And because of that, we can begin to believe that we can do all that God requires of us to do. And that means, for some it means suffering. For some it means difficult circumstances. For some it means failure. I'm not talking about moral failure, I'm talking about other kinds of failure compared to what society expects of you. For some it means great challenges, doing great things, phenomenal things. For some it means being really influential and yet humble. Only the Spirit of God can make that happen in someone. But we must believe this great promise for ourselves and begin to act on it. Believing because we're convinced that we can do all things through Christ who gives us the strength to do them. So, we can resist temptation. We can be a witness for Christ in our circumstances. We can become someone who's able to teach another person, our children, other people's children, other adults. We can influence them. We become one people who are sort of life changers, life change agents, which the people of God are to be. We can glorify God in the way that we respond to disaster, tragedy, bad news about ourselves or others. We can do that because we have the great promise. God says, I give you the Spirit of God. What can you not do with Him? Well, there you have it. God's strategic plan for the Bronx Household of Faith. The strategy moving forward here. Love Him, the greatest command. Share him, the great commission. Trust him, the great promise. All of life is defined by these three principles taken together. The cross and the empty tomb prove that God himself has already done everything to make these three principles, these three sayings, these two commands and a promise, made them to live in our lives and move us to fullness in Christ, even though we never get there. We will love the journey. Be off. Let's go on to maturity. Let's pray. Father, you have given us your word, and so much more than we're capable of digesting, but I pray that we will not simply forget it and move on. Even though we do have to move on and we do have to do other things. But I pray that these great truths of loving you and of sharing you and believing you will be matters that shape our lives. Shape our lives individually and our lives together as your people here in the Bronx Household of Faith. In Jesus' name, amen.